Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to bring God's Word. I apologize in advance if I have food in my teeth. I have a knack for that, and my wife is usually able to point it out to me. Sometimes it's like an hour later after I've been smiling at everybody, you'll be like, you have a big old piece of food there, and that's just not pleasant. This morning we're going to be looking at Titus. It's been something that our small groups have been going through, but it's also something that I had applied myself to just trying to memorize. As you're turning there, my mind might work differently than yours. I don't know. I don't think I have that great of a memory. But one thing that, if you haven't done much memory study, like, memory stuffing. One night I just couldn't sleep, and so I went downstairs and I'm like, I'm going to memorize some Titus. And I just started taking blocks and I read over them a bit, and then it just like speed. Most of us have really good short-term memory, and so if you do what's called, I call memory stuffing, and you just try to like stuff in that that little block about a paragraph, I think you'd be surprised at how much in a short term you can memorize. So like I went to bed and I had memorized chapter one. Now I would have completely forgotten that the next day, but I came back and I kept playing it over, as any of you that have done some Bible memory know. So just let that be something like you try sometime, because memorizing blocks, one of the reasons I wanted to look at Titus with you this morning is because having it play over my mind, it's really shaped a lot of my thoughts, in my day to day. And it ends up interacting with everything else I'm thinking about or doing as I'm reading the news. And so we've got news today, and what does the news contain? It contains things about the Virginia Beach shooting, other things like all sorts of conflict in politics, which is pretty par for the course. You've got interpersonal conflict. And then you've also got just other things that cause us to think. I'm reading this book by a guy named Ben Sasse, and it's called Them. He's a senator, and he talks about the way that we get into these camps, these groups, and we hate each other. And I was so much so. He was talking about he sets up for a marathon. He and his family run marathons, but he sets up this water stand for a marathon. He's a senator, like I said. He's a conservative senator. Well, they have their water stand set up, and this group sets up right near them, and they have planned this so that as the runners come by, they're yelling things like, "Don't drink the water, he poisoned it." And you're just like, why are people wired that way? Why do we hate each other? And what can we do to heal? That's actually the subtitle to his book. I think it's a really good idea. And at one level, the amount of hatred we have in our society today seems very unique. At another level, when we read Titus, we hear him say in chapter 3, "For we were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So this really isn't a new problem. This is where we live as humans. This isn't an American problem. This is a human problem. And so I think, okay, how can we go against that? What can we do differently? And the call of God to us is some things that sound really, really basic. I had some fun with some friends as they asked what I was going to be speaking about, and I told them courtesy, and they're like, "Okay, is there more? Because that sounds really lame." not the sort of robust, manly thinking, doctrine that we want to think about together. But here, Titus 3, among the things that we're told to be reminded of, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Okay, like we know that's a Christian thing to do. To be obedient. Okay. To be ready for every good work. To blaspheme no one or to speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And how does he cap it off? To show perfect courtesy to all people. Perfect courtesy. And as I've thought through that and thought through how it applies to my life, I realize if we're going to represent Christ well, if we're going to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior as Christian men, we need to learn courtesy. If we're going to push back the darkness that we see in the world around us, we have to learn courtesy. We need to be gripped by a commitment to use our words and our actions to show perfect courtesy to all people. But courtesy ends up being meaningless if it just means we're well-mannered. I grew up homeschooled, a Christian kid. I was very well-mannered. And I was unsaved. I was lost. I was living for myself. But what's different here is the courtesy that we are called to in this passage is so much more robust. It's set in a context of strength, of courage. You see that throughout the whole passage, the whole book. It not only is it a strong courage, a gutsy courage, courtesy, but it's an expansive courtesy that stretches wide to all people and goes deep. Perfect courtesy, all courtesy. Most importantly, it is a grace-filled courtesy that's fueled by compassion for sinners and by grateful celebration of what the Lord has done in us and through us in Jesus Christ. And so, very quickly, those are the things I want to think about with you. First, God is calling each of us as men, Christian men, to a gutsy courtesy. But a lot of times when we think of courtesy, we think it's weak. Manners, they're kind of weak. And courtesy is regularly used as a defensive strategy for avoiding conflict. Is that fair? A lot of people use courtesy as a way to say, oh, I'll just kind of be polite and try to get past this difficult person or this hard situation, this confrontation. But Paul's concern when he says, show perfect courtesy to all people, he's not concerned primarily to keep them out of fights. He's not concerned with trying to teach us to play nice. Why do I say that? Am I just pulling that out? Well, look at chapter 1 of Titus, and I'll just run through some things. Think of how he instructs Titus and the elders of the church, and even as you get later in the book, the whole church. And he says things like this. To Titus, he says, I left you in Crete because I want you to put everything in order and to appoint elders. And one of the reasons is because, verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, they must be silenced. Does that sound weak? Okay, well, you know, Titus, you know, he's kind of like the bishop dude, big dog. Maybe he's the one supposed to be that, and everybody else is supposed to be courteous. Well, the elders that Titus is supposed to put in place, one of the crucial things that they're supposed to be able to do is they're supposed to hold fast or hold firm to trustworthy doctrine as taught so that, yes, so that they can teach sound doctrine, but also so that they can rebuke those who contradict it. So the elders have, one of their qualifications is they're capable of rebuking bad stuff. That's what you want in an elder. Okay, well, you know, maybe it's like Titus and the elders, and yet, and all the rest of us are supposed to be courteous. And yet, like, this willingness to do hard things in relationships and have hard conversations and not just dance around the confrontation also trickles down to the whole church. And I think you see that in Titus at the end of chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." So, now, and that's not just Titus. Because Titus is the dude who's supposed to be putting everything in order. It wouldn't work very well to put things in order if Don is causing trouble like he does. And I'm just like, you know what? Don is stirring up division. Don causes a different type of trouble. He doesn't stir up division. But if Don were stirring up division, I'm like, oh, I'm Titus, so I'm just going to have nothing more to do with Don. Does that put everything in order? No. No. So when he says, have nothing more to do with them, he's saying, lead the church to say, this man is a divisive man, not Don. This man is a divisive man, and we are going to have nothing to do with him. And so the whole church participates in that as an act of church discipline. That's hard, right? That takes courage. That's gutsy. So when we talk about courtesy, that's the context it's in. It flows out of a willingness to do hard things and have hard conversations. Courtesy is not the virtue for a select group of men who really don't like speaking up anyway. Courtesy is the call for every Christian. So I like to see that because this call to courtesy is a call to something that involves strength, which means we're going to need to rely on the Spirit of God. But it's not just a gutsy courtesy. It's also a generous courtesy. It's expansive. God is calling us to a courtesy that reaches into every area of our life. It reaches into every area of our life and reaches out to every person in our life. But like, I'm about halfway through and you guys, some of you are thinking, is courtesy even the right word? Because you're not using the ESV. Maybe you have the NIV. I think it uses meekness. I know the King James Version says show meekness. If you're looking at the Holman's Christian Standard Version, I think it uses gentle. The NASB, any of you have NASB? No, that's interesting. Okay, cool. It's a good translation. It says, show every consideration. But you know what? All these basically mean the same thing. Showing consideration is how we express courtesy. Meekness and gentleness are the expression of courtesy. The important thing is this word that's used, praetas, it's in a word group that's the same word family that when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, it's that. It's used. This word family is used throughout the New Testament, and it's alternately translated gentle, meek, courteous, and what's, I think, important to see here in our passage is it is a courtesy that is visible, a meekness that's visible. You can be meek and not have it be visible. The heart of meekness is humility. That's very important. You have to have that heart. But that's not yet what we're talking about here. Because this meekness, this courtesy is something we're to show. That verb is used, demonstrate, or to show meekness, show courtesy, show consideration. And that's so it's a meekness that's actually supposed to be visible, expressed. Okay, but you can be meek and it can be visible, but it can still look more like, you know, the classic monk, or something. And he's a very quiet man, a very somber man, and we all know he's a very meek man. But that's all about who he is inside. And that's not what our passage says, because our passage says this meekness that's to be shown is to be shown towards all people. And so it is not merely a visible meekness, but it is an active, others-focused meekness. And so what one of the ways we label that in English is courtesy. Courtesy is when you're not so obsessed with yourself, but instead you turn and you're like, how can I love this person? How can I benefit this person? To be like Jesus, who did not think of his own interests, Philippians 2, but also to the interest of others. Be like Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So I think courtesy is a useful word. And part of the reason I think it's useful is as we're thinking about a meekness that expresses itself towards other people, courtesy picks up on all those little opportunities that we typically will just let go past us. When we hear, Titus is all about the good works that God has prepared for you to do. When you hear that Jesus, chapter 2, verse 14, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. What sort of good works come to your mind? Anything?
Spreading the gospel.
Okay.
Being kind to your brother.
Okay, good. You can't answer all of them, Bake. Thank you. Yeah, those are good. Okay, I like that. Yeah. And see, you guys are ruining my example, because Rockport is a place where I think, as a church, you excel at working this out in the mundane things, the things that are just normal, like going to the jail. Like that's not a special thing. Sandbagging is very is a great thing to do, but it's only something that comes around every like thing. Thankfully, we don't have a flood like this very often. Every 15, 20 years or something, it circles around. But the mundane things, the things that can be done, there's always people in jail needing your love and your care and your support. But even that takes you outside of the realm of like your normal life, the normal relationships, and it places you place yourself in these other strategic relationships, and that's wonderful. But it's kind of like pulling your stepping into this new area. And so, like, when we think of good works, we might think of that extra thing you do in addition to all the rest of your normal life. The good works, like, I live my life, and then I go do some good works, like go to the jail. I live my life, and then I go do some good works, like I go sandbag. I live my life, and then I go and I do good works, like prepare to teach a Sunday school or a men's breakfast. And yet, courtesy is a word that's about how you treat your 11-year-old. Courtesy is a word that plays into how you talk to your wife and the tone you use. Courtesy is all about whether you blow off that guy at work who's just so annoying anyway, and if you just don't engage, maybe he'll just go away. Does that work? I imagine a few of you have had relationships like that. Courtesy calls us to those. And I use courtesy because I think it's helpful to cause us to think that. But it's not mere manners. It's not just learning to be well-behaved. I mean, that'd be fine if we were a group of Boy Scouts, I suppose. We're not just like a civic club. We are a group of people who, in the language of Titus, are looking for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And recently, my wife was out of town helping some friends. And as she was coming home, and I am looking for the blessed hope of her appearing, her returning. And so we're cleaning up the house, and we're getting the laundry done, and we're making sure the kitchen looks nice. There's just normal things you do because you are preparing. Hopefully those are normal things that you gentlemen do when your wife's out of town to prepare for the return of someone you love. How much more when we are waiting for the return of our Savior? A Savior who has died in order to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. That's what your Savior loves. And so we are not just going to be like, okay, well, what do I got to do then? Give me a list. If you're looking for a list of all the things you have to do to be courteous, if you're saying, okay, what do I got to do? What do I got to do to get by? You're asking the wrong question. And it's possible, likely, you're not saved. Asking the question of what do I got to do to get by is based on works. But chapter 3 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's not about like checking a bunch of boxes so you can get in. No, Jesus says, if you are in, Jesus has brought you in. You're already in, and you love this Savior. And so you're saying, okay, what can I do? What does he call me to? And one of the things he calls us to is a generous courtesy. Courtesy is aimed at using the things that come out of our mouth and our actions to affirm the value of another person. To tell them, God loves you. You have value because you bear the image of your Creator God. And so courtesy is something that should extend to every person. Because everyone in this room and everyone on this globe reflects the Creator God. Every human was made in his image, and therefore they have deep dignity, and therefore they should be receiving our courteous treatment, our consideration, our meek service. And not only does it spread broad to all people, but it goes deep. He both says, show all courtesy. Make it perfect. Go the whole way, the whole nine yards. He not only says that extend it to all people, but he says show all courtesy. So there's two alls. The one is all people, that's the breadth. The other is all courtesy, that's the depth. And that can sound like, so that could involve like a lot of things. Yeah, Like, there's a lot of opportunity. If you're looking for a checklist, this isn't going to be helpful. But if you're looking for opportunity, it's like the Spirit throws open the door and says, you've got a whole host of opportunities to show courtesy to all people. As I mentioned, at work, not only in how you treat that awkward coworker, but also in how you do your job. Because you probably have clients, or your clients have clients. There's somebody that's benefiting from the work you do. And if not, you're not doing work. I don't know. You're getting money, so that's good, I suppose. But you should be doing work that's helping people. And if you are, then do that job with excellence as a way of loving, showing courtesy toward your clients. When you come home from work, it's not our time to check out, but it's our time to check in, to say, I'm going to come alongside my wife in all the things that she's been doing. I'm going to pitch in with dinner. I'm going to interact with my kids. And as you do those things and do them with the right attitude, we show perfect courtesy to our wives. As we fight for interest when your 7-year-old babbles incessant nonsense. And it's really easy to be like, okay. And yet, to fight to show courtesy to your 7-year-old who is made in the image of God. It's a fight, right? In the age of smartphones, it's so easy to be doing, yeah, I've been there. But if we want to show courtesy, if we want to use our words and our actions to acknowledge and affirm the value and the love God has for that person, we're going to have to fight for the interest, to recognize these opportunities and not let them just zip past us. A small group, maybe being eager to share the floor. And careful with the words you use. Because, yeah, not everything you have to say that's true is helpful. You should not say every true thing that comes to your mind. And that's one way to show courtesy. It's not just about you and whether you have a true thought. It's about whether that true thought is going to bless this other person, to benefit them in this context. Whether it will be heard correctly even, or because of other factors will be just turned on its head and completely misunderstood. So what you're trying to say, you didn't actually say. All the normal things. Courtesy is about the Spirit working us to show love in all the normal things. Especially with those who are closest to us.
Warren, one way of showing courtesy is to sign that card that nobody signed going down the table.
Okay. You know, written expressions through notes are a good way to show courtesy. Keeping to a planned time is also a good way to show courtesy. I think we're at about half an hour. I'm going to skip some of this stuff and try to wrap up. I'd like to make this note. God has prepared for you many good things for you to do. Lots of opportunity. And most of them are very mundane and very easy to miss. Most of the opportunities you have today and this week to work this meekness out, this love for others out in a way that causes them to know God's love through you are very small and very easy to miss. But that doesn't exclude the other big things God has prepared big things to do as well. Begin. They're not mutually exclusive. God wants some of you involved in a jail ministry that pulls you, that causes you to prioritize making a place in your day-to-day life to step out of that and to do a special calling. God has called some of you to step into an international missions role, like Aaron leads in and some of the members here have devoted themselves to. And I especially think of you younger people here. I'd like you to dream big dreams. I'd like you to think of all the good things that God has prepared for you to do. Even as you think about a vocation where you will be serving people with the fruits of your 40 hours or whatever a week. You want to be engaging that good work, aiming for that, knowing, okay, God has prepared these opportunities for me to exalt Him. And you can do that and not miss the small things. You can grow up and be the next John Piper. You can be a big name preacher. Yet, that doesn't mean that you're ever too big or too important to slow down and listen to somebody. And in doing that, you affirm who they are, who God has made them to be. And you communicate God's love to them. You say, you matter. That's not fluffy. They matter because they were made in the image of God. That's theological. So, we've talked about gutsy courtesy. We've talked about generous courtesy, grace-filled courtesy. All this flows out of a recognition of grace. Think about who you used to be. If you're a Christian, this person's obnoxious. You were obnoxious. Or you would have been. You could have been. You had the same sin. This person's a jerk. You were a jerk. Or you would have been. Or you could have been. You had the same stuff inside you. Titus says, or Paul says to Titus, we were all formerly ignorant, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That's who we were. And so, compassion for the people that make it hard to be courteous will help us. Just compassion. And some of us believe strongly in man's depravity and we're like, they're evil and all we want to do is be like, Cretans always, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that's true. But they're also foolish, disobedient, led astray. Paul's language recognizes, yeah, they make choices and they're also born into this situation of not even always realizing the bad that they're doing. Does that sound like giving them a pass? Hey, guess what? Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. Oh, but they, like, everybody knows God. Romans 1, they knew God and they knew what he wanted. That's Romans 1. Yes, and Jesus knows that. Jesus taught Paul that. And Jesus still says on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's compassion. That's that we can reflect. It's grace-based courtesy. It's to say, I was there. I know what that looks like. I know what that feels like. The only reason I'm in a different position today is because not because of works of righteousness that I did, but because he saved me by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so we have joined to compassion, this fuel of celebration. Those are what drive us to courtesy, all courtesy towards all people. compassion for these people who are where you used to be, and celebration of the fact that God didn't leave you there. He put His love on you before you did anything. He showed grace to you before you changed anything. All you did was reach out and receive forgiveness from Jesus. And in that, the Spirit was working to bring you to faith, to transform you, to renew you, to set you on a different path with a different heart. A heart that wants to show courtesy, all courtesy, to all people. And so, may God give us the courage and the grace and the joy to do this well. Father, we thank You for the reminders from Your Word. We thank You for the grace You have poured out on us to rescue us out of a foolish, disobedient existence, and to bring us into a path of joy, to give us lots of opportunity, give us the eyes of faith to see all the opportunities You have laid out for us today to show all courtesy to all people. In Jesus' name, amen.